Well, let's do that. Take our Bible and let's turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 for our time together. And what I want to do is I want to comfort you. I want to encourage you, not because I have some new message that I've made up, but where we are in Isaiah chapter 60 is an absolutely profound chapter that I can't even begin. I can't even begin to share all the beauties that are here. It's a long chapter, and there's so much comfort and so much truth that is here, and we want to look at it together. I'm just going to put this here, Andrew. Because we want to understand what the Lord has for us by way of comfort and encouragement from the Word of God. One more time, let's pray and ask God to help us. Our Father, we thank you for your Word. We have already prayed for illumination. We have already prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you work in the hearts of every true believer whereby we love thy law. We love the preaching of the Word of God. We love the explanation of the Word of God and all the promises of the Word, even regarding things of the future. So we pray that you would be the preacher in this pulpit. Use my mouth to proclaim your words to the hearts of your people this afternoon. Comfort your people, we pray. Prepare us to fellowship with the Savior when we take the Lord's Supper here in a little bit. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to remind you that Jesus is coming back. After the 7-year tribulation, we read that Jesus will return to earth. We call that the second coming. And then he will judge the living and he will judge the dead. And after he returns to earth, visibly and bodily, he will then establish his earthly, righteous, glorious kingdom for 1,000 years. And it will be centered in earthly Jerusalem. And the full blazing glory of the Lord Jesus will radiate. It will illuminate the kingdom of God on this earth. Oh, for that day. Oh, for that day. When we come to the Bible, it's very important that we need to interpret the Bible. We call that hermeneutics. We need to interpret the Bible plainly and normally and straightforwardly the way that the author would have intended. With whatever theological doctrine and whatever genre of scripture we come to, we must interpret it plainly and normally and straightforwardly. Beginning in Genesis, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. 6 literal 24-hour days. Just like in Isaiah 7, a virgin will conceive and bear a child, and he will be Emmanuel, God come in the flesh. Sounds pretty amazing. But it literally happened. Or Micah 5:2, that Messiah, who is from eternity, will be born in Bethlehem. And in Micah chapter 4, all the nations will seek God in the rebuilt temple. And never again will there be war on earth when the Lord reigns on Mount Zion. Praise God for that. Or just like Zechariah chapter 9, when we read that Messiah, the king, is going to humbly come riding on a donkey in Jerusalem. And then the very next verse, Zechariah 9:10, he will be reigning as king over all the earth. Or Ezekiel chapter 36, God takes out the heart of stone and then he puts in a heart of flesh. Praise God for the doctrine of regeneration, the new birth. And then the very next chapter, Ezekiel 37, when God promises to restore the Jews back to their land and give her a kingdom of peace and prosperity on earth with Messiah reigning. Or Revelation 19, when Jesus returns from heaven, literally to earth, to judge. And then in Revelation 20, he will be king with his saints for 1,000 years. What's the point, you say, Jeff? I'm just showing the need for consistent, plain, normal hermeneutics in the Word of God. And that's no different when we come to the chapter before us today in Isaiah chapter 60. This chapter, it's a long chapter, but it's all about, get this, it's all about the glory of God that will be revealed in the coming kingdom that centers in Israel, in Jerusalem, and on Mount Zion. Zion and Jerusalem are synonymous in the Old Testament prophets. They often refer to the exact same area in Israel, what we know as Jerusalem. Mount Zion is the city in Israel as Jerusalem. And when Isaiah is writing his prophecy, he always is referring to literal Jerusalem, never the heavenly Zion, never in a heavenly sense, like in Hebrews 13 or Revelation 21. It's always a literal, earthly Jerusalem. And we've seen a lot about Zion. We've already read a lot about Jerusalem in the book of Isaiah. Let me just give you a few scriptures, and you can listen or you can jot down the references. But I want to show you what Isaiah spoke of regarding Jerusalem. In Isaiah 1:27, Zion will be redeemed. In Isaiah 2, verse 3, the law will go forth from Zion for all the nations. In Isaiah 4, verses 3 to 5, all those who will be left in Zion will be called holy to the Lord. In Isaiah 9, Jesus will sit on the throne of David and he will rule with justice and righteousness. We read in Isaiah 11, verse 9, the earth in Zion will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. In Isaiah 24, verse 23, the Lord will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. We read in Isaiah 33, 5, that God will fill Jerusalem with justice and with righteousness. In Isaiah 34, verse 8, God will bring vengeance for the cause of Zion. In Isaiah 35, 10, the ransomed of the Lord will come and return and worship the Lord in Zion. In Isaiah 52, verse 8, the Lord will restore Zion. And we saw last week in Isaiah 59, verse 20, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, will return all the way to Zion in Jerusalem. And so we're looking at Jerusalem, Mount Zion, in this chapter today. And one day when the glory of God will shine forth and radiate and fill Jerusalem, and it will spread to all the ends of the earth. But I want to clarify something. When we talk about the kingdom, I want to clarify something that I think is really helpful and often misunderstood. Really, there are three theological aspects regarding the kingdom in the Bible. The first is that you and I currently are living in the spiritual kingdom of Christ. Colossians 1 is very clear on that we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and we are brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son. That you and I right now are living spiritually in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's one aspect of the kingdom, but it's not the predominant aspect in the New Testament nor the Old. The second aspect of the kingdom is that after Jesus returns to earth at the second coming, there will be, we might call it, an intermediate kingdom. I like the word a mediatorial kingdom. Why? God will reign through a mediator over the world. The mediatorial kingdom for 1,000 years. We read that in Revelation 20. It is the intermediate mediatorial kingdom because the third sense of the kingdom in the Bible is that there is an eternal kingdom that will go on forever and ever and ever. It will have no end. Revelation 21 talks about that. Daniel 2 talks about that. Luke chapter 1 talks about that. Oh, the 1,000-year kingdom of the future will then continue on into forever and ever and ever as the Lamb reigns without end. But what we are looking at today, and what we're going to look at until the end of Isaiah, is that intermediate kingdom, that second phase that I described here, the mediatorial kingdom, when the Lord reigns from Jerusalem over the nations, over the world, in a restored Zion. It is an amazing thing because we are sort of catapulted to future eschatology or end time study. Let me see if I can clarify something for you as we think about kingdom living in the future. When we talk about the future kingdom, this living in the kingdom, it has, it enjoys, it experiences the glory of God. In other words, this will be most gloriously the kingdom of God, the glory of God, manifested for all to see for 1,000 years that will span the whole world when Jesus is ruling on earth. Now, let me see if I can sort of back up and give you the full picture of where we are in Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah, the whole book is all about this very simple theme. Trust God. Trust God. That's what Isaiah wants you to know. The whole book of Isaiah is urging you and compelling you to trust in God. Because chapters 1 to 6, we have a big sin problem. And then in chapters 7 to 12, Emmanuel, the virgin born one, is the only solution that God will send. And then Isaiah 13 to 39 is all about trusting in God, not in the things of this world. And then certainly we read that this Lord is worthy of our trust. He will deliver. Because we saw 9 chapters, Isaiah 40 to 48, how God will deliver his people physically out of exile. And then we saw Isaiah 49 to 57, how God will deliver his people spiritually through Messiah when he dies as their substitute. But now in this final section, it's so interesting the way Isaiah frames the book. God, through Isaiah, wants you to know that God will deliver his people in the end from the curse. And he will do that through a global kingdom. Praise God for his promises. Praise God for his hope that he gives. Remember Isaiah 58, a few weeks ago, we saw the ritualistic worship of Israel. It was kind of a corrupt worship. They went through fasting and the Sabbath keeping, and yet their heart wasn't really in it. And then we saw in Isaiah 59 a few weeks ago that they have a ruined nature. Their lives, their deeds, they're running to evil. Their external conduct is evil. But then God will send the Redeemer. At the end of chapter 59, verses 20 to 21, you see it there in your Bible, a Redeemer. God sends a Redeemer. He sends a Redeemer to those without hope. What happens when the Redeemer comes? What happens when the Redeemer returns to earth? That's where chapter 60 begins. Now, in Isaiah 60, what we're looking at today is kingdom living. What is the kingdom going to be like generally? Next week, we're going to look at the kingdom savior. What is Jesus like when he returns the second time? And then we will see in Isaiah chapter 62, the kingdom city. What is Jerusalem like? And then in chapter 63, we will see what are the mercies and the covenant like in this kingdom. And then in chapter 64, we will see the kingdom praying, let your kingdom come. And then in Isaiah 65, we will see the hope of the kingdom. And then in the final couple chapters, all kinds of details. So I want to let you know that what we are looking at for the remainder of the book of Isaiah is kingdom hope. It's future millennial kingdom hope that this world is not the way God originally designed it to be. And you know what? We can have hope. This world is not the best that God can do. But God will restore it when Messiah returns, and he will reign and he will bring order, and all the nations will in fact see the Lord. They will behold the Lord, and as the seas cover the earth, so will the knowledge of the Lord cover the whole world. Now, in Isaiah chapter 60, there's one key word, not only in our chapter, but in the whole remaining chapters. The key word, you can't miss it, is this: glory. If there's anything that the future kingdom is all about, it's about the glory of God. The glory of God that appears, it shines, it illuminates, it leads, it guides, it satisfies all of the people in the kingdom. There's so much detail, and forgive me for getting so technical with some of this here, but let me give you just a few ways that the glory of God will be shown in the kingdom. The first way the glory of God will be shown is in a future millennial temple that will be rebuilt, Ezekiel 43 and 44. The glory of God will return to a rebuilt literal temple in Jerusalem, and the glory of God will radiate forth. Second, the glory of God will be like a wall of fire all around Jerusalem, according to Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5. A third way the glory of God will be seen is that there will be a restored Mount Zion that will be the center point of world worship for all the nations. And the glory of God will be over that, according to Isaiah 4, verses 5 and 6. The fourth way that the glory of God will be seen in the coming kingdom is it will be manifest in the King himself, the King of Beauty, the Lord Jesus, according to Isaiah 11 and verse 10. And then just one more. The fifth way the glory of God will be seen in the kingdom is that all Israel will be the center point as the nations from the world come and they flee to Jerusalem to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? This is all about glory. It's all about God's beauty and His power and His radiance being satisfying to His people in the future kingdom. Now, with all of that by way of introduction, I want to read the chapter. Because you're going to see, as we interpret it in a normal, plain, straightforward way, the hope on earth for all the nations to come to Israel and to worship the Lord in a restored Jerusalem. Follow with me. Isaiah 60, beginning in verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your hearts will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, and the wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense, and they will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar. And I shall glorify my glorious house. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like the doves to their lattices? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold for them. For the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because He has glorified you. Foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you, for in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have had compassion on you. Your gates will be open continually. They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the box tree, and the cypress together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I shall make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you, and all those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. You will also suck the milk of nations and suck the breast of kings. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. And I will make peace your administrators, and righteousness, your overseers. violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. No longer will you have the sun to light you by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light. But you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will the moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and the days of your mourning will be over. And then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, so that I may be glorified. The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Christian, this is where you're headed. One day, you will be part of this future mediatorial kingdom on earth, over the world, on the world, when Messiah returns and establishes his reign over the world. So let's look at kingdom living. What is kingdom living like when Messiah returns and he establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem? What will this kingdom living be like? And I want to talk about the glory in three ways. This is our outline if you want to jot it down. It's real simple as we walk through the chapter together. Again, there's so many details. I can't get lost in the details, but I want to give you the three simple headings so that we can run through the chapter together. Number one, I want to show you the glory of God that comes to Zion. I want to show you the glory of God that comes to Zion. Second, I want to show you the glory of the nations that will come to Zion. The glory of the nations that will come to Zion in verses 4 to 14. And then third, I want to show you the glory of peace. The glory of peace that will come to Zion in verses 15 to 22. So let's just kind of walk through the chapter together. We're just going to let the text speak for itself. And we are going to see the glory as it is revealed and it radiates in the future kingdom. So let's begin. Number one, the glory of God comes to Zion. The glory of God comes to Zion. And you see it there in verse one, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Verse two, his glory will appear upon you. The glory of God is the presence of God. It is the presence of God. So these opening three verses then are going to set the tone for this incredible kingdom condition that is going to be described for the remainder of the book of Isaiah. And it all culminates with the glory of God, the presence of God that is fully manifest and visibly appearing on the earth. But the glory of the Lord culminates and radiates ultimately and perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? We read that in the Gospel of John. We see that in Hebrews, all over the New Testament. Yes, there is darkness and it pervades, but one day it will be removed when the light of Christ invades. But Christian, you don't have to wait only for the kingdom to enjoy the light. You and I understand John chapter 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You and I understand Colossians 1 that we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into this new realm of the kingdom of the beloved Son of God. In 1 Peter 2:9 that we have been transferred out of darkness into light. In Acts chapter 26, God told Paul on the Damascus road that you will preach light to the nations. You see, the future kingdom takes that image and it says, imagine the glory of God with all of the fullness of the light of splendor reigning over the world. Look at verse one. Arise and shine. Maybe you've remembered a song, rise and shine and give God the glory. It comes right out of this. For your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Verse 2, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you. What's the parallel phrase? His glory will appear upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The glory of God is a beautiful theme in the Bible. What is the glory of God? Quite simply, it's the radiance. It's the visible representation of God's presence. It is the visible representation of God's majestic presence. But hang with me for a minute, because you got to understand this theologically. When Moses built the tabernacle in Exodus 40, the glory of God came, right? But then we read in 1 Samuel 4, the glory of God left because of Israel's sin when the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. Well, then when Solomon rebuilt when he built the temple, 1 Kings 8, the glory of God came to the temple. But then according to Ezekiel 9-11, that glory of God left because of Israel's sin. Well, then in John 1:14, the glory of God fully came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, truly God. But the nation rejected this glorious person. They nailed this glory to a cross and rejected him. Now, according to Ephesians chapter 2, the glory of God dwells in his church. And yes, God's glory even dwells in us individually. 1 Corinthians 6 is the temple of God. But the Bible teaches that one day the glory of God, the visible manifestation of the presence of God, will come to earth and span the globe for all nations of the world to see. Psalm 72 tells about this. The whole earth will be filled with Messiah's glory. Ezekiel 43, the glory of the Lord of Israel comes, and the earth will shine with his glory. In Habakkuk 2:14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Can you imagine God radiating his full presence in all of his splendor on earth for all the nations to see? One day it will happen. One day the glory of God will be manifest in Jesus Christ, reigning as King on the earth, over all the world, for all nations to see and worship and obey him. But somebody might say, that's all future. What does it have to do with me right now? I mean, here we are living in 2022, and what does that have to do with us? First, whatever darkness there might be around us, the glory of the Lord is brighter, stronger, it is more enduring, and it is found in Christ. Always remember that. However thick the darkness may be in this world, the light of Christ is stronger. I think a second practical application for us is that the fullness of God's glory comes in Jesus Christ. So we ought to be reminded to worship the light of life. We ought to worship the Prince of life. And the King who is the light of the world. And you know what? Third, and this is also important for us, in a day with so much violence and shooting and killing and terrorism and so on, we need to long for the day when the darkness of violence and turmoil and evil will be swallowed up, and it will be eclipsed by the brightness of God's glory and peace that will rise in the world. Oh, for that day. It's why we pray, like our Savior taught, let your kingdom come. Bring the kingdom. We long for this. So we see the glory of God that comes to Zion in verses 1 to 3. But let me give you a second heading as we look at verses 4 to 14. Number 2, if you're taking notes, I want to show you the glory of the nations. Now, we have to come to the Bible with a normal interpretation. This cannot be spiritualized, because this is the peoples of the world that come to Israel. They come to Jerusalem. They come to the Jewish people. And you wonder, why this? I mean, why the Jews? Why the nation of Israel? Why the descendants of Abraham? Why them? Well, that's what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I have chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth to be my treasured possession. Why did God choose that little land and particularly the people of Israel amongst all the peoples of the earth? Because he chose to set his love upon them. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We have to remember a few things when we come to this scripture here. Follow with me. God is sovereign. He chooses whomever he wills. He chooses whomever he wills. Second, we have to remember that God is preeminent. That God does everything for his glory, not for me. He does everything for, he's a very God-centered God. Third, we have to remember God is very trustworthy, that you can depend upon God and his promises when he makes his promises to his people. Fourth, God is omnipotent. All history belongs to God. All history in the past and the future is God's ordained, established, decreed, and it is sure to happen. It is God's plan. Nothing in all of human history in the past and in the future is an accident, but it's all decreed by God. And fifth, we have to remember our God is glorious. He is glorious, and he wants the nations to see his beauty. And one day the nations will see his beauty. Recently, our president of our own country was in the Middle East, as you well know, and he was doing a tour of different countries, meeting different leaders. Those nations that he stepped foot on one day will all come to Jerusalem. And those people groups that are even specifically spelled out by name in the Bible will abandon their God Allah and the prophet Muhammad, and they will come and worship Jesus Christ one day in the future. What an amazing God. Now, let me show you the sweeping extensiveness of the nations, the glory of the nations. Now, let's begin in verse 4, and let's just kind of walk through this together. And I want to show you the amazing promises of the Bible in the future kingdom. Verse 4. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. This is the nations that will gather and come to you. Verse 4 tells us that the nations will come. They will gather. Kind of like Psalm 72 and verse 11. When all the kings will bow before Messiah. I know one thing, that's not happening right now on the earth. But Psalm 72 promises that all the kings of the earth will bow before the Lord when he reigns from sea to sea. Well, then look at verse 5. This is amazing. What are the nations going to do when they come to worship in Israel? Look at verse 5. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, and the wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will come to you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense and bear good news of the praises of the Lord. The wealth of the nations? Well, yeah. Turn a little bit later to Isaiah 60. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Your gates, speaking of Jerusalem, will be open continually. They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. Let me also read for you what the book of Haggai says. Haggai chapter 2 and in verse 7, God says, I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations. God says, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. That hasn't been fulfilled yet. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of the house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord. We also read it earlier in Zechariah chapter 14 when we read in verse 14 that Judah will fight at Jerusalem and the wealth of all the nations will be gathered in great abundance in Jerusalem. I mean, can you imagine? that the wealth of nations flocking and traveling to Israel, to Jerusalem in this coming kingdom. It's kind of like the visit of the Magi, the wise men in Matthew chapter 2. When these wise men, they came at Jesus' birth, it's almost like it anticipated this fulfillment here as a picture of nations coming to worship the king. But here's what's so amazing and mind-boggling to me about Isaiah. He actually names the nations. He names them. Now, look with me right here. You see it here in your Bible. Look at verse 6. He names them Midian, the young camels of Midian. What's that? That's Arabia. And then the people of Sheba. Well, that's East Africa. And then the people of Kedar in verse 7 will come. And Nebaioth, that's the Arabian desert. And then we read in verse 9, Tarshish, that's Spain. And then Lebanon up north. Okay, what is Isaiah doing? Peoples from Africa, peoples from the Middle East, and peoples from Europe, even spelled out by name. Saudi Arabia, Iran, North and East Africa, all of these places are going to come and they are going to worship the Lord and His glory, and they are going to bring their wealth to Israel. That's not happening right now. Can you imagine? The nations will bring their wealth. Look at verse 7 of our chapter. Notice how this is going to happen quickly. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. And I will glorify my house. Verse 7, that's the rebuilt temple there. Verse 8, who are these who fly like a cloud, like the doves to their lattices? Probably speaking of their quick travel. Verse 9, so why are they going to come? Why are the nations going to come? Why Africa, Middle East, Europe? Why are all the nations going to come? Look at verse 9. The coastlands will wait for me. The ships of Tarshish will come. They will bring the sons from afar, their silver and their gold, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because He has glorified you. We are here because we know that God has glorified you, Israel, and we want to be part of that. Let me prove that in Psalm 86. In Psalm 86, verse 9, all the nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they will glorify your name. They want to see the glory of God. One day that'll happen. But notice what else happens in verse 10. Notice what happens with the nations in Isaiah 60 in verse 10. Foreigners will build up your walls, and the kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have had compassion on you. Even the nations, the foreigners, are going to help rebuild not just the city of Jerusalem, but the temple that will be rebuilt. Verse 11. As if that wasn't enough, get this, the nations will come and they will be subservient to the people of Israel, because God will show Himself faithful to His covenant people, Israel, in the future kingdom. Verse 11, your gates will be open continually. They won't be closed, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. Verse 12, this can't be the eternal state, because verse 12, the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you is going to perish. So there's death. There's perishing. Verse 12 ends, the nations will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper and the box tree and the cypress, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. You see, Israel's going to occupy the foremost position in the world's political, economic, religious, and social structure. Zechariah 8 teaches that as well. The nations are going to come. Why do I tell you that? And you say, why is all this end times teaching relevant? It's incredibly relevant. Because you read the threats of the Iranian president regarding Israel, how they will wipe them off the face of the earth. That's not going to happen. You read about the current leadership of Russia and Turkey and Iran, even as we speak, meeting together. What is going to happen in the future kingdom when right now Israel's enemies want to harm and hurt and destroy the Jewish people and the nation of Israel? God says, one day you will come. And not only will you come to Israel, you'll bring your wealth, you'll bring your glory, and you will worship the Lamb. One day that will happen. So when you see all these world events, remember, God is not done. He's not done. That's why Psalm 2 is the Father speaking to the Son in prophetic language. I have installed my king upon Zion. Why Zion? That's where David dwelt as king. He says, there is coming a day when there will be the true king, the greater David, on Zion, my holy mountain. What a great God. That will happen one day. The glory of the nations will come to Zion. But that's not all. The chapter continues regarding future kingdom conditions. Not only the glory of God that comes to Zion, not only the glory of the nations that comes to Zion, but if you're taking notes, jot down this third point, the glory of peace. The glory of worldwide peace will come to Zion. This is the peace of the Lamb. Oh, and by the way, what a powerful evangelism tool. People often say, man, what a messed up world we live in. And you know what? You're right. We do. We live in a crazy world. But you know what? One day the Prince of Peace will return. And he will reign with justice. He will reign with righteousness. And according to Isaiah chapter 60, even all of the overseers, the political leaders, verse 17, will be righteous. Can you imagine that? This is the peace of the Lamb. You know, I came across, interestingly, a new study from Tel Aviv University. It was a research study. They found a record high number of reports of anti-Semitic activity throughout the world in last year. Record high. It just keeps increasing through the years, year by year. Record high anti-Semitic activity all over the world. Now, before we look at Isaiah, keep your finger here. I want you to go with me to Ezekiel. And go to Ezekiel 39. And we have to read Ezekiel 39, verses 21 and following. Yes, it is the prophecy of Gog and Magog. And it is speaking of the future hope of the kingdom. Ezekiel 39, look at verse 21. Ezekiel 39, 21. And just ponder with me the glory of the language here. Ezekiel 39, 21, I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them, and the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God. From that day onward, the nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me, and I hid my face from them. So I gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and all of them fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I dealt with them and I hid my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob, and I will have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. Pause right there. He's not jealous for my holy name and your holy name. He wants his name to be magnified. Verse 26, they will forget their disgrace and all the treachery which they have perpetrated against me when they live securely on their own land with no one to make them afraid. When will Israel all live in their own land with no one to ever make them afraid? Well, that will happen in the future when the glory of peace comes to Zion in the kingdom. Now, you and I aren't the only ones who hear this and believe this. Even Isaac Watts wrote a hymn, and you and I love this hymn. You and I know it as Joy to the World. He didn't write it as a Christmas carol, even though the first verse does talk about the birth of the newborn king. The whole rest of the song is all about the second coming and the kingdom of the King. Listen to this. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and he makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love and wonders of his love and wonders of his love. One of the great marks, one of the marks of the kingdom that you and I ought to long for and pray for is the joining and the enjoying of worldwide peace and divine justice. The Hebrew word justice means order. There will be justice and order and peace worldwide in the kingdom. Isaiah 9:7, Messiah will sit on the throne of David and reign, and upon it he will reign with justice. Isaiah 32:1, behold, a king will reign righteously and rulers will rule justly. In Isaiah 33, verse 5, the Lord fills Zion with justice and righteousness. In Isaiah 42, verse 1, speaking of Messiah, he will have the Spirit and bring justice to the nations, and he will establish justice in the earth. There's not a whole lot of order that seems to be going on worldwide right now in a godly way. But according to God's own signature in the Bible, it is sure to come. It is sure to come. Christian, hope for this. Christian, long for this. Christian, don't be overly concerned and consumed with all of the things happening here. There is a kingdom coming where righteousness will dwell, and the Savior will reign with justice and order over the nations. So now, Isaiah 60, what does our chapter say? Look at verse 15. Well, verse 15, whereas you have been forsaken, that's speaking of Zion, you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. Jerusalem was one day forsaken, hated, despised, ridiculed, but one day it will be an everlasting pride. Look at verse 16. Interesting language. The idea here is receiving strength, nourishment, sustenance. Israel and Jerusalem, verse 16, you will suck the milk of nations and suck the breast of kings, and you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. This is biblical language, and language that you and I understand, that you, Israel, will be strengthened, you will be helped, you will be sustained by the nations who come to you. Verse 17, instead of bronze, I'm not just going to give you bronze, I'm going to give you gold. And instead of iron, verse 17, I'm going to give you silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make peace your administrators, and all of your overseers will be righteous. Do you see it there at the end of verse 17? Administrators and overseers will be righteous. Oh, for that day. But don't miss verse 18. Hamas. You've heard of Hamas. That's the Hebrew word for violence. Verse 18. Violence will not be heard again in your land. No more Hamas. There will be no more violence in Jerusalem. No more Hamas in Israel. Not at all. No, devastation or destruction will be within your borders. No, you will call the walls salvation and your gates praise. Verse 19, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor will you have the brightness, will the moon give you light. What's the point of this? It's not saying there will be no more sun. It's saying you're not going to have the need for the sun to give you light, because the glory of Jesus is going to spread and radiate through the kingdom, just like in the eternal state, like Revelation 21 says. Can you imagine? It doesn't say there won't be any more sun, but you're not going to need it. Because the glory of Christ will be brighter than 10,000 suns. You're not going to need the light of the moon, because you're going to have the glory of Christ radiating over the whole world. Can you imagine? Can you imagine such a day? Verses 19 and 20 say that the glory of the Lord will outshine the sun and the moon and the stars. That's why in Revelation 21, speaking of the eternal state, you don't have need for the sun anymore or the moon. It doesn't mean that there won't be it. You just don't need it anymore. When God recreates a new heavens and a new earth, because the glory of the Lamb will be the light. And all the days, verse 20, of the morning will be over. Well, sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? Look at verse 21. All your people, speaking of Israel, of Zion, of Jerusalem, all your people will be righteous. What does that mean? I think in the context of Isaiah 50 and 60, this is the imputed righteousness of Christ. Your people are going to be righteous, and they're going to possess the land, and they're going to be the work of my hands. Don't miss the end of verse 21. Why? What's the purpose of all of this? So that I may be glorified. The purpose of all of this is for God to glorify His name on the earth through the Lord Jesus Christ, for all nations to see. Isn't that amazing? Now, there's a really interesting parallel. And as we kind of draw this to a close, I want you to keep your finger here, but go with me to Ezekiel chapter 40. Now, Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48 is a little bit of a weird, unique section, many people have said, because it doesn't fit any of the dimensions of the Mosaic Tabernacle, of the Solomonic Temple, of the rebuilt temple in Ezra Nehemiah's day, or of the one of Herod. It doesn't fit any of that. This is a totally different temple. And, by the way, Ezekiel 40 to 48 is the most detailed description of a temple anywhere in the Bible. It is so detailed. So Ezekiel 40 and 41 and 42 is all about the rebuilding of a temple. And then we come to 43. Look at Ezekiel 43, verse 1. Ezekiel says, then he led me to the gate facing toward the east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city, and the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit of the Lord lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Commentators wonder, what is this? It wasn't the Ezra Nehemiah temple. It wasn't Herod's temple. I think the plain interpretation is the future millennial temple. It's the future temple in the kingdom when it will be rebuilt. Look at verse 7. He said to me, son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. So then in chapter 44, we have the gates for the prince, and then we have in chapters 45 to 48, the land of Israel distributed amongst the people of Israel. And then in chapter 48, oh, what a chapter. Chapter 48, the end of Ezekiel, the glory of the restored Zion. Ezekiel is speaking of the earthly Zion, and he says in chapter 35, even the exact dimensions of the city of Jerusalem in the kingdom, 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of the city from that day on will be the Lord is there. Can you imagine that day? Can you long for that day when the glory of Jerusalem will be restored? when the glory of the Lord will return and the glory of Christ will reign and His radiance will spread for all to see throughout the whole world. Back to Isaiah 60, there's one more verse. Back to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 ends in verse 22. Check this out. The smallest one in the kingdom will become a clan, and the least one will become a mighty nation. Talk about growth. Talk about a great increase of population. Just turn a few pages to chapter 66, end of the book. Isaiah chapter 66, look at verse 20. Isaiah says, Isaiah 66:20, then they shall bring all their brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses and chariots and litters, on mules, on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, I will take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. Just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. What a promise. What a promise of the King. What a promise of the future kingdom. What a promise of our great God, that there will be great glory of God that returns to Zion, great glory of the nations that returns to Zion, and great glory of peace that returns to Zion. You say, Jeff, I get it. I'm tracking with you. So what? So what? Number one, our Savior said, pray in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What we see going on in the world is not what he describes here. And we long for that day when God radiates his glory and his splendor for the nations to see. We long for that day. So, Christian, pray for that. Number two, Christian, I think we need to have perspective. The days are getting darker, but the time is also getting nearer, right? The days are getting darker, but we are getting nearer. And don't forget, our God, he's not a general God about details. He's a very precise God. Even spelling out the nations that will come to Jerusalem and why they will come and what will happen when they come and what will happen in the future temple. This is precise. Third, not only should we pray, not only should we have perspective, Christian, you and I must be people of hope. Don't fear. Whatever the media pumps out, whatever is just on the headlines for all to see, don't let that sway the hope that you have that God will rule over the nations on the earth to make his name great. And you know what? I think there should be one more application point. You and I should yearn for this day. Why? Because right now the name of our Savior is being blasphemed among the Gentiles and amongst the people of Israel in large part. We long for the name of God to be honored, to be revered, to be loved, to be adored. And one day, church family, that will happen. So this is kingdom living, the glory of God. Let's long for that day. But if you're going to have a kingdom, then you got to have a king. Next week, in Isaiah chapter 61, we'll learn about the King together. Our eyes will behold the King. And as we close our Bibles and as we pray and transition to the time of the Lord's Supper, there's a very important question that all of you need to ask. Will you be there in this future kingdom? Will you be there? Because Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no sexually immoral, nor impure person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Will you be there? Will you be in this kingdom? Many will be shut out. But remember 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. But you can be washed. You can be cleansed. You can be justified by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Make sure that you are trusting in the Lord, cleansed by His blood, and that you will be there in this kingdom by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.